Pastor Bill said, our text this morning is from Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 15 through 21. And since we're in the middle of a book, and let me just give you a little bit of context of what's going on in this church. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is writing to a church which is in modern-day Turkey, being in Asia Minor there. And what's going on, which happens in a lot of churches, is conflict. There's a conflict going on in this church, and the conflict is that some people are trying to share a different gospel. They're also questioning Paul's worthiness of being called an apostle. So this is the situation that Paul is writing in. If you haven't turned there, let's turn there now. It's towards the back of your Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, rather, 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to sin, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The word of the Holy One of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for these words. Lord, for using your Apostle Paul to record this letter and to preserve this letter so that we could have it today in the 21st century and apply it in our context, in our lives, in the West Valley. I pray that you would use this word and use this servant to proclaim your truth this morning. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to come here this morning, because you spared me today. Because today I was supposed to preach at Desert Palms Church on Deuteronomy 23. And if you turn there really quickly and read verse 1, you'll know why I am grateful to be here, because I have a whole extra week to prepare a very difficult passage. I'm not going to read that passage today. You can flip through it right now if you want. But 23:1 is a doozy. And I'm supposed to read all of chapter 23 and preach through it, and I have a full extra week to prepare. So thank you for letting me come here. I appreciate that. And what we're talking about today is identity theft. Identity theft. And identity theft happens in all sorts of ways. We hear on the news of people who have had their identity stolen, and people have opened bank accounts and bought homes and have purchased cars. That's one type of identity theft, where somebody takes an identity of another and uses it for financial gain. There's another type of identity theft. If you think of the movie The Talented Mr. Ripley, where Matt Damon plays a character who adopts identities of different people. He doesn't know who he is, so he's wading through life trying to become somebody he's not. And he adopts the character of Jude Law, and he tries to become and emulate this person. When you go out on your first date, you may adopt a different identity. You laugh at jokes out loud, really loudly, like, at jokes you wouldn't normally laugh at. Or at a job interview, you may be nervous and you may laugh at things or say things you wouldn't normally say because you're trying to impress somebody on the other end of the spectrum. Well, in the church also, we struggle with a sense of our identity or identity theft, where we are challenged by what we believe and we struggle to maintain our identity found in Christ. People try to rob us of our identity, make fun of us, belittle us. So as the people of God, how do we respond to to identity theft. What are we to do when identity theft comes our way? First issue we see is a problem of forgetting our identity, of forgetting our identity in Christ. If we look at chapter 2, verse 15 here. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So what's Paul talking about there? Gentile sinners, that seems harsh, doesn't it? It's not the superlative you want on your yearbook. Hey, here's Joe, class of 98, the Gentile sinner. You don't want that on your tombstone. Here lies Billy, the Gentile sinner. Paul is using it in a way that expresses an irony that we're going to see as we get later on in the passage. So he's not trying to be harsh. He's not trying to put Gentiles down. But that's what they were referred to in the Jewish context. Gentiles were unclean. And a Gentile is just somebody who is a non-Jew. So Gentiles and Jews before Christ didn't really get along. They didn't really see eye to eye on things. And what Paul's saying is, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So for Paul, being a Jew by birth had a lot of privileges because they had the law of God. They were people of the old covenant. They had a temple at one point, and this temple is rebuilt when Paul's writing this letter. They had a temple where God was present in a special way. They had festivals and feasts where they would celebrate God's redemptive acts. So being a Jew was special. They were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. A benefit of having a place, a land that God had prepared especially for them. To have a community, to be a part of a community of people, of Jews. And to have God's special presence. So Paul's saying, hey, we had an advantage before as Jews. But, as he transitions into verse 16, just by being a Jew, that doesn't save you. Just by somebody who has the law doesn't save you. Just by being somebody who goes to these feasts and festivals doesn't save you. And we see that in verse 16. It's not from works of the law. Paul says it three times in verse 16, not from works of the law. And when you read your Bible, and if you see something that's repeated over and over and over again, the writer's trying to make a point. God's trying to get your attention, not from works of the law. Look at verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Here he says it again, not by works of the law. Because, number three, by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul's saying, look, you can't try to earn your salvation by following the law. He says in other places, we're unable to follow the law, so there's no real point in trying to earn favor with God by following the law. That's really not what the gospel is all about. That's not why Jesus came, so that we would follow the law better. He came to save us because we can't follow the law. We struggle with this in the modern church as well, this idea of trying to earn favor with God, trying to earn salvation with God. There's churches today that talk about just being a good person, being a good American, being a good father, being a good spouse, being a good mother, being a good citizen. And if it comes out in the end, in the balance, if you do more good than bad, then God will let you in. God will let you through the door. Just be good. Be better. And what Paul is saying and what he's preaching against in this letter is that's not good enough. We can't do enough good. We need another way. You may be thinking, yeah, these people are trying to go back to Judaism, because what was going on is a group of people, the Judaizers, were telling Gentile Christians, look, there's a couple other steps you need in order to be considered a full Christian. One, you need to get circumcised. See why that would be a little bit of a barrier, right, for people? I don't want any of that. You need to get circumcised. You also need to keep our Jewish feasts and festivals. So these Judaizers were trying to add to what Christ had already done. They were trying to change the gospel. So you may be thinking, well, I'm not Jewish. I'm not trying to be Jewish. So this doesn't really apply to me. It does apply to you. Because you have to ask yourself, these Judaizers were trusting in the Old Testament to save them. Their Jewishness to save them. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, well, what am I trusting in? Or who am I trusting in to save me? Is it the Lord? Or is it something else? A lady a few years back wrote an op-ed piece in the New York Times, and she is Asian American. Her parents are Chinese immigrants. And her son, she married an Anglo-Dutch-Irish-English man. And when her son was 5, she asked her son, you know, are you Chinese? He's like, no, but I like Chinese food. And she was kind of embarrassed that her son didn't identify as a Chinese American. And I think that is illustrative of us as Christians sometimes. We don't identify with Christ because we have all these different things that are coming at us that are trying to distract us from who Christ is. These temptations to forget our identity. Forgetting our identity. But Paul offers us a solution, and he's talking about this justification by faith in order to not forget your identity. It's to remember our roots, remember who we are, remember what Christ has done for us. And when we talk about justification, that's what Paul's driving at. So what is justification? Justification is that benefit, it's a benefit of our union with Christ. So I talked about in the children's sermon, Christ indwells us by his Spirit. We are united with him, so we receive his benefits in his life, death, resurrection. And because of this, God declares us righteous because we receive Christ's righteousness. And he forgives our sins. So we remember our roots. We remember that it's because of Christ that we are saved. It's because of what he has done that we are saved. We have this identity that we didn't have before, a new identity as a Christ follower. And when we think of justification, we got to remember that our debt was so massive, even Dave Ramsey wouldn't touch it. He would say, our debt snowball thing doesn't work for you. I'm sorry, you got to go to somebody else. That's how big our debt was. We could not repay it. Only Christ, the perfect human, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless, perfect life, could pay that debt. Only in Christ. And this is maintained or received by faith. By faith. So when you hear faith, you may think, well, I brought something to the table. I'm the one with the faith. You've got to remember Ephesians 2:10. Even faith is a gift. It's a gift of grace. It's something that God has blessed us with. So even that we can't take credit for because it's a gift of God. So when we forget our identity, we got to remember that we are justified because of Christ, what he has done for us. And that faith that we express in him, even that is a gift that we have received from God. So one way is forgetting our false identity. Another one is for falling for a false identity. Falling for a false identity. We see that in verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. This verse is a little confusing, so let me take a little bit of time to unpack really what Paul is talking about there. So Paul is basically taking the Judaizer argument that, hey, you guys need to follow the Old Testament law. Even Gentile converts need to get circumcised and keep our feasts and festivals. And he's basically using a for instance. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, he's saying, so let's say for the sake of argument, you're right. Let's pretend that your theory is correct. What he's saying is, we too are found to be sinners. So basically we say, if you take Paul's position that faith justification is okay. That's how you get saved. And you compare it to the Judaizer position, then what Paul's saying is, hey, I'm not really a Christian because I haven't gone all the way. I haven't encouraged the Gentiles to be circumcised. I haven't encouraged them to keep the law. So what Paul's saying is, they're still stuck in their sin. They're no better off. In fact, Paul is worse off because Paul is having fellowship with unclean people. And then Paul's saying, hey, Christ said it's okay. If you see in Mark 7, Jesus says it's not what goes in, but what comes out that makes you unclean. And then in Acts 10, Jesus gives a vision to Peter and said, don't let what God has made clean call unclean. So Paul's saying, hey, Jesus said it's okay, and these Judaizers are saying, well, you're slapping Jesus' name on something that's sinful. So Paul's saying, well, then I'm making Christ to be a sinner. And he retorts, says, well, certainly not. That can't be the case. So Paul's really just cutting out the legs from this Judaizer argument. I think we need to be careful, though, because look at verse 18. This is what it leads to. Paul continues, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul's talking about falling back into the old ways, the old patterns of life, the old things that you relied upon before Christ. So when we fall back into our old identity, it leads to misguided living, which means we're saying Christ is not enough. He's not enough for me. I need something else to get me through. You may say, I would never do that. You know, it was a struggle for the Apostle Peter. Because earlier in Galatians, Paul is calling out Peter because Peter saw these Judaizers come by. He was at the table with Gentiles. He's like, I was just saying hi real quick. I'm going to go over here. Peter denied being with these Gentiles. He removed himself from table fellowship. See the problem. And Paul calls out Peter in this letter and kind of like, what are you doing? Peter's the one that had the vision that said, God has made all things clean. And Peter, in Acts 15, there's a council, a church council, trying to decide, okay, how do we allow these Gentiles to come into our church? And Peter testifies about his vision and says, it's okay. They are full communing members. They are part of our church. And then Peter backslides a little bit because he falls under pressure of the Judaizers. And he falls into relying upon the law again in some ways. If we're honest, we struggle with it too. It's not going back to the law unless you're Jewish. But it's the idea of Christ is not enough. That he's not enough for us. We fall back into some of our old idols. Maybe it's family, where we rely upon our family and find our identity in our family, how well our children do, or how successful our family is, our reputation. And that's our temptation. That's what we rely upon instead of relying upon Christ. Or we rely upon our career. That's where we find our identity. That's where we find our self-worth. That's what makes us important, is our career. Our finances. Maybe some of you find your identity in politics. And that's your key. That's your source. That's where you get your strength and your power. Now, none of these are innately bad. It's not bad to have a career. It's not bad to have a family. And to care for your family and to love your family. It's not bad to be involved in politics. But when we take these good things, as Tim Keller says, and make them ultimate things, then they become an idol. And an idol is anything that we place above God, above Christ, above what he has done. So sometimes we fall into the old idol trap. Other times we fall into the old lies, where we seek power, sex, other things, or we fall into our old temptations. Pornography, greed, lusting for control, anger, selfishness. And we let these things replace Christ. We go back to our old ways. We fall for a false identity. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. When we go back to the old way, we're telling ourselves internally, Christ really died for no purpose. I got this. I'm going to do this on my own. So our temptation to forget our identity, our temptation to fall into our identity. Why do we respond to this? How do we respond to these temptations? We find the gospel lenses. Sinclair Ferguson talks about gospel lenses. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you found a pair of glasses that weren't yours and tried them on. A couple of my campers showed me a photo album, and one of our students, Joey, was in our van, and we went on a winter retreat. And on the ride back, I dropped him off at his house, and he forgot his glasses. So I did what any curious guy would do. I put them on. I was like, oh, man, that guy's blind as a bat. I put on the glasses. I had a different perspective. And the Lord, through the gospel, gives us a different perspective through gospel lenses. Gospel lenses. So let's look at what these gospel lenses are. Verse 19 and 20. One is, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Paul, through Christ, has died to the demands of the law. He's died to their demands because Christ has fulfilled them for Paul and for you and for me when we express faith in Jesus Christ. He's died to the law. Let's look at some others. End of verse 20. Christ is one who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the fountain of our new identity, that Christ loved us and also gave himself for us. He was willing to go all the way unto the point of death to pay the penalty for your sins. Jesus became truly human in every way, yet without sin. He experienced your temptations and my temptations, yet without sin. Left the glory of heaven, came down to earth, was born in a humble way, lived a sinless, perfect life, was ridiculed by his own creation, crucified, dead, and buried, but rose again so that you can have this new identity. And then he sends us his Spirit to indwell us and empower us and unite us to Christ so that we can live for him. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that. The God of the universe, the one who created everything in it, heaven and earth and all in between, came down to suffer for you. Not out of duty, out of love. Out of compassion. So that you could have life. And have it abundantly. You see also, Paul, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. That's key. Faith is more than just knowing something. It's more than just believing something. It's also trusting something. And that's where we need to find our gospel identity in Christ. These gospel lenses is that we have to trust what he says. Trust what his word says about how the world really is. And we follow that. So part of faith is allowing ourselves to be reoriented. To have the way that we see the world be challenged by what Pastor Josh says on Sunday mornings, or Pastor Bill, or a guest preacher says. And there's probably times where they say things that you don't like. Hey, you're stepping on my toes a little bit. Could it be that the Spirit's using his word to reorient you, to convict you, to readjust your gospel lenses so that you can see clearly? We live by faith, and this faith brings us into this blessed union that we have with God. And that's the key to your identity, our union with Christ, being a child of God, so that you can call out to God and say, Abba, Father, help me. I'm struggling. I need you. And Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, ushers our prayers to the Father so that they are heard. Not only are they heard, they are answered. Sometimes it might not be the answer we want, but they are heard and they are answered. We also see, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul's saying here, and this is such an encouragement, and I hope it's an encouragement for you, is that Christ died to sin, so also you have died to sin. That bondage, that dominion that was once over you has been broken. You've been freed from that so that now you can live to God by His Spirit, not in your own strength, but by His Spirit. You can live for Him in the freedom of the Spirit. Do you see yourself that way? Somebody who has been freed? Somebody who has been liberated from the captivity of sin? If not, I would love to pray with you. Pastor Bill would love to pray with you. You need prayer in your life. We've been freed. And then it's Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. So not only are we freed, but we're also empowered by these gospel lenses. Christ gives us the power, the ability to see clearly by His Spirit. He is in us, empowering us. That's why the Lord's table is such an amazing time of the visible gospel being preached. It's a picture of our union with Christ, that Christ is nourishing us, feeding our soul. He does that here. He does that during the worship service. He does that during times of fellowship. He does that during your Bible studies and your men's forums. Christ is using those opportunities, prayer meetings, to nourish your soul. He does it in family worship, times of personal worship. Use those times to allow Christ to continue to speak to you as He lives in you. You ever notice that married couples that have been together a long time, they begin to maybe look more alike? I've seen pictures where you see the younger couple, and as they grow older, they somehow adopt features that look alike. The really crazy ones are when owners of pets begin to look like their dogs, or their dogs begin to look them. I don't know how that works. There's also times where you begin to think alike. Elizabeth and I call it the mind meld, where we'll be thinking the same thing at the same time. Sometimes it's what we want for dinner. It's the same thing. Sometimes it's I pick up the phone and she's on the other end already. Sometimes it's thinking about something about our children. The more time you spend with someone, the more you begin to understand them, to think like them. And it's the same in our relationship with the Lord. The more time we spend with Him, the more we will think His thoughts with ours. Think His thoughts after Him. Christ is in us. That is the key to our identity. Some of you have heard this and you've never had that opportunity or have never experienced that unburdening yourself. You've never had that new identity. I want to encourage you this morning that if you've never confessed or professed Christ, to take this moment now and do so, to repent and to believe in Him. To take your guilt and shame, that bondage that you feel, and unweight yourself because Christ paid for it. if you repent and believe in him, call out to him this morning. Confess your sin and trust in him. For others, maybe you've been struggling with your identity. Maybe you've fallen back into some old patterns. Maybe you've been tempted to rely on other things other than Christ. And I want to encourage you to put on those gospel lenses, to spend time with the Lord, to allow this time and the time at the table to reorient your disposition back to Christ. That those things you've been relying upon, those sins you've been falling back on, give those to the Lord. Remember whose you are. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Embrace your identity in Christ. Allow his gospel lenses to be your lenses. Christ has given you all you need. Find your identity in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this passage, for the grace that we see in it, for the love that you have shown us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to find our identity in you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.